So yesterday I preached a message at Beverly Hills Community Church, and because we're not set up yet over there for recording or doing video, I thought I'd do the message again the next day here in my office more comfortably with a t-shirt, and just speak it to you here. But it's the same message for those of you who heard it yesterday at church, or for people, I'm going to put it on my website for those of you in other locations that you would like to hear this message. I was first asked to cover the first three Sundays of March. Now it appears I'm going to be covering more than that. But since it was going to be three, I came up with a three-part series, and I'm going to title it Why We Believe. In part one, I'll talk about why we believe in God and the Old Testament, or the First Covenant. In part two, I'll talk about why we believe in Christ and the Second Covenant. And in part three, I'm going to talk about how and why I came to believe as an individual. So in this first part, why we believe in God and in the First Covenant, or what's called the Old Testament, I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 19. I want to read 1 through 6 and then 16 through 20 in that chapter. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Okay, now let's go down to verse 16. On the morning of the third day, after they had come to Sinai, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So we have this incredible, miraculous encounter that Israel and Moses had with God. And so I want to talk about why we believe, and I want to say this first of all. We believe because Christian faith, Christianity, is based upon miracles. That's how and why we've come to believe. Our religion, our faith, is based on miracles from beginning to end. Out of the five world religions that are, you know, the most important religions on earth, there are many more than five, but there are five major world religions. Of those five, only Judaism and Christianity are totally miracle-based. And of course, Christianity grew out of Judaism. But both of these world religions were founded by miracles. So that's what I want to focus on today, the miraculous foundations of Judaism and Christianity. Now, some people have a hard time accepting the idea of anything miraculous. And so, for them, I want to begin with the foundational miracle of all miracles, the one upon which our faith is so strongly based. And I'm talking here about the miracle of creation. You see, creation is a miracle. People that don't like miracles, they got a big problem, because creation is all around us and it's a miracle. The very first line in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Right? That's something miraculous. Atheists and skeptics, they say, "You never see miracles. There's no miracles." Well, I think that that's problematic, because the universe itself is a miracle. Let me explain why. For much of human history, people believed that the universe was eternal. Aristotle, who's considered often, you know, the greatest philosopher of all time, Aristotle believed that the universe was eternal, and many, many, many people, many scientists believed that in later times. But it wasn't until the end of the 19th and the beginning of the 20th century that that began to change. And it was around that time that Albert Einstein began to develop his theory of relativity. And his mathematical formulas that he developed indicated to him that the universe had a beginning. And he actually didn't like that and said that it irritated him. And he worked on some things to alter his theory. And he worked on something which they call the fudge factor, in which he tried to change it so that it wouldn't indicate the universe had a beginning. And later he said that was the greatest mistake of his life. But Einstein's theory was pointing toward the universe having a beginning. And some other mathematicians around the same time concurred with what he was saying. Then Edwin Hubble, who was an astronomer working out of Mount Wilson, you know, Mount Griffith Observatory Park there in L.A. Some of us have been there. He was looking through that 100-inch telescope back in the early 20th century. And he discovered what's called the red shift, which was something that caused him to understand that the universe was expanding outward. And it was all expanding out from a central point. And Einstein actually went there because he heard about this from Hubble and he wanted to see for himself. By the way, Hubble is the guy for whom the space telescope, the Hubble satellite, the telescope is named. Well, this discovery by Hubble, mathematical calculations by Einstein and others, they were indicating the origin of the universe. And then in the 60s, some Bell engineers developed or were working on some antennas and so forth, and they discovered what's called the background radiation of the Big Bang. And they discovered that it's still out there. Then in 1989, the COBE, C-O-B-E, space probe was launched. And in 92, they published its findings. And this also confirmed that the universe had a beginning. And so today, almost all physicists agree that space, time, and matter all had a beginning. It came into existence at a certain point. Space, time, and matter all came into existence at a certain point. A lot of scientists did not want this. They didn't want to accept it. One guy said, we didn't want to let God get his foot in the door. You know, like a salesman gets his foot in the door and he won't leave. We didn't want to allow this because it would allow God. It would allow the concept of God. And so a lot of scientists didn't like this idea of the Big Bang. And the truth is, a lot of Christians don't like the idea of the Big Bang. But let me tell you, the Big Bang is your friend if you're a Christian. It's our friend. Here's why. Because you see, if space, time, and matter all began at one point, anything that has a beginning has a cause. If there's a beginning, something caused it. It didn't exist before, and then something caused it to come into existence. Well, what could cause space, time, and matter to come into existence? The only thing that could cause that to come into existence, it would have to be something that was outside of space, time, and matter, right? Because it wasn't part of that. Those all came into existence at a certain point. So whatever caused them has to be outside of that. That means you have to have something that's not material, something that's non-spatial, something that's not tied up with time. So you could say it's eternal. Not only that, you have to, the cause has to be a person with a capital P. Why? Because just, you know, forces, blind forces don't decide to create. And so the fact that space, time, and matter had a beginning point is a very powerful, inescapable evidence of God. You see, we call him God. That something that caused all this, that's outside space, time, and matter, that's what we call God or Yahweh. There has to be a designer. There has to be a miracle worker. And so that's why we believe, because it makes sense when we see what's all around us. Now, I don't have time in this message to go into it, but I could recommend a lot of different books and movies and articles and stuff. The Privileged Planet, The Improbable Planet by Dr. Hugh Ross. There's whole videos on this. There's lots of stuff you can get that on the internet and so forth that talks about what's called the anthropic principle. Anthropos means man. The anthropic principle is just it's something that's discovered by scientists that it just seems the whole universe was fine-tuned to produce the kind of life that we are. It's called the fine-tuning or the anthropic principle. there's a tremendous design to things, and everything seems to be coordinated in order to bring about life like us. And let's face it, life itself is a miracle. Atheist biologists like Richard Dawkins try to act like he's, you know, they've got it all figured out, but they don't. I mean, you know, they don't know everything about life, and nobody can explain how the original life came into being. They can talk about how evolution changed life, and we see microevolution. We see little changes that happen in organisms, but nobody's been able to explain how life itself just came into being. Originally, they said, you know, there were these chemicals in a warm pond, a primordial soup, you know, primordial ocean, it was warm, and lightning struck it and made the molecules come together. But further study in biochemistry and all that has shown that that's just not possible. It would just never, never happen. I don't have time to go into it. The thing is, life itself is a miracle. Creation is a miracle. It's staring us in the face. It's everywhere we look. We cannot escape it. The design of creation, the fantastic nature of creation is the strongest proof of God. And so Christians believe in God because to do so is the most sensible position. I love this book by Dr. Frank Turek. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist, because in this he shows that, you know, it really takes less faith to believe in a supernatural God who created everything than to just believe that everything came from nothing. Now, so that's the first point. Why do we believe? Because of the miracle that's all around us, okay? But there's much more than that, and God created the universe, but he continued to do miracles, especially for and through his first chosen people, the Jews and the nation of Israel. And those miracles that he worked were recorded in his word, the Old Testament, or what the Jews call the Tanakh. And so the text that I read today illustrates this. You know, the story of the Jewish people and God first calling Abraham, you know, and bringing him from the land of the Chaldeans into what's today Israel, and promising to bless him and his descendants, and leading him and so on, giving him a son when he was 100 years old and his wife was 90. It was a miracle, you know? And then asking him to sacrifice that son, that was an incredible test of faith, and it was a foreshadowing of the Messiah, of the Christ. And later, God told Abraham that his descendants would go down into Egypt and end up in bondage there for 400 years, and that he would then bring them out supernaturally. So you have this amazing prediction of something that would happen hundreds of years in the future. And then it took place. They went down into Egypt and they were in bondage there. And then God brought them out. And that's what we just read about in Exodus. So he brought them out supernaturally out of bondage, and he brought them to himself at Mount Sinai. And there, what we just read this morning shows how God manifested or revealed himself to them there at Mount Sinai. God himself came down and spoke, and they heard the thunder and the voice, and Moses talked with God, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. He gave him the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrificial system and all that, so God could relate with them and have communion and fellowship with them. He wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. And I love this one cartoon I saw where it shows St. Peter at the gate of heaven, and Moses is there, and Steve Jobs is coming into heaven, and St. Peter says to Moses, "Moses, this is Steve Jobs. He's going to update your tablets." I like that joke. You know, God gave the Ten Commandments on stone tablets. He wrote them. And then he gave to Moses the revelation that we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So you see, Judaism began with a supernatural intervention of God, the revelation of God to a people. So it was miraculous, beginning to end. And there's never been a group of people outside the church that has had God reveal himself to them in such a way. And, you know, this is something we just really need to think about. We sometimes tend to take these things for granted, like, oh, yeah, God spoke to the Jews. No, folks, listen, this book, there's a lot of reasons why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's a trustworthy testimony, okay? There's a lot of evidence I can't go into today, but this book says that God actually came down on a mountain and spoke to these people. Now, in 2008, my wife Lynn and I, we went there. We were at Mount Sinai, and I looked up at that mountain, and I was like, wow, God, you came here. You see, this stuff is real. Why do we believe? Because God came, and God did miracles, and God had them recorded. In fact, over the next roughly 1,000 years, God continued to reveal himself to the Israelites, and these things were recorded in the First Covenant, or what we call the Old Testament. God spoke to people called prophets. There's the former prophets. That's like Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Ruth, Kings, Chronicles, and then, you know, the writers of those books. And then there's the latter prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the 12 minor prophets. And in these writings that these people compiled and wrote over the centuries, we read of more miracles. I mean, first of all, there's just the miracle that the word of God came to these people. God revealed himself to these people. He told them things to say to the Israelites, and he told them things that were going to happen in the future and so on. He did signs and wonders. The word of the Lord came to these folks, and that was a miracle. And then we have the other miracles, like God told Samuel who was going to be the first king of Israel, and he told him how he was going to bring him to him, and told him to anoint him and so forth. And God had Elijah call fire down from heaven, and the people saw that. God worked through Elisha, the successor to Elijah. And he healed a spring that it was poisonous. And there was a stew once that was poisonous, and God showed him how to neutralize that poison. And he multiplied food like Jesus would do later. And he raised a boy from the dead. It's incredible the things God did. God predicted the rise of the Empire of Assyria and of Babylon, and later the rise of Alexander the Great and the Roman Empire. So these things were these prophecies and all, you see, these miracles. They were written down, and they were so powerful and so impressive. That's why they were written down and passed on for generations. And they became 39 books, which we call the Old Testament, and the Jews call the Tanakh. And so this has been passed on for generations because it's so miraculous and special. There's amazing prophecies, and we'll talk more about that next week. There's practical wisdom for all areas of life. There's moral principles that work in life. There's things that are good for your life day to day. Then there's the whole improbable history of Israel as a little ragtag bunch of slaves, you know, who and how God took care of them, blessed them, prospered them, so on. Their whole story is miraculous. And all of this put together indicates that the Old Testament is divine rather than human in origin. And that's impressed people for millennia. People recognize this book is special. It's the greatest book ever told. And that's why we believe it. It has the ring of truth. And we believe this story that it tells, that God has interacted with human beings, you see. This is powerful. It's miraculous. It's why we believe. Now, I have to wrap up, but let me just ask this. What does this mean for you and me today? What am I trying to get across to us? What is God trying to get across to us by giving us this understanding of the miraculous origins of our faith? Well, here's what I think. I've got it down to 2 points that I want to make. Number one, this is meant to show us that our faith is not blind, and nor is it meant to be blind. You know, a lot of people mock us. They say, if you have faith, you're just people who believe in things that aren't real. But what this is showing us today is that that's not what it is at all. We're not just people who vainly just hope that there's something out there, so we believe in this stuff and it's not real, but we made it up. It's a fairy tale. No, people that say that, they don't understand what faith is. First of all, they don't understand that they themselves believe in things they can't prove. For example, they believe life sprang from a primordial ocean, like I was talking about earlier. They believe that, you know, lightning struck a warm pond or something and the molecules just came together. Well, as I said, further study of biochemistry shows that just doesn't happen. I can't go into all the detail, but there's a lot of reasons why that just could never happen. So it's against the principles, the laws, if you will, of biochemistry or chemistry in general. It's never been witnessed, and it can't be explained. They don't know how to do it, and they can't explain how it would happen. But these people who just believe in the materialistic universe and all, they nevertheless just believe that it's true, and they say, we're going to figure it out someday. We haven't figured it out yet, but we believe it. Well, you see, that's not science because it's not been proven, tested, and all that. That's faith. They just believe it. Okay? And so the truth is everybody exercises faith to some degree. Because why? Because look, nobody knows everything there is to know about anything. Nobody does. I mean, atheists can't prove that there's no God. Well, Christians can't prove that there is one. Everybody just believes that their position is the best. That's just the way it is. We don't know everything, but this seems more sensible to us, or that seems more sensible to us. And that's the way it is. To those of us who are Christians, who are believers, it just makes more sense and it takes less faith to believe that there's this omnipotent, omniscient, eternal spirit who is God, and that he created everything and that he's directing everything. That just makes a whole lot more sense to us than believing that everything we see, with all its design and beauty and fantastic complexity and everything, just came by chance for no purpose. And there's no morality, positive, you know, absolute morality. The value of life is just a product of, you know, blind evolution. It's what life means, whatever you make it up to mean. That just doesn't make sense to us. I mean, look, if you look at the Grand Canyon and you look at Mount Rushmore, you'll see what I'm talking about. When you look at the Grand Canyon, it's beautiful, right? But it was caused by time and chance, you know, the wind and the rain and the waters of the Colorado River rushing through there, cutting the stone, right? That happened by time and chance. Well, when you look at Mount Rushmore, you don't go, look at that. The wind and the rain and some rivers and stuff, they made, you know, Teddy Roosevelt be up, carved in stone up there with his little glasses and everything. No, that would be stupid, right? Nobody looks at something like that and says, oh, that happened by blind chance. No, there's a design to it. And so therefore, if there's a design to it, there must be a designer. Some people got up there with these chisel things and all, and they made Mount Rushmore, right? Well, to us, the story of creation, the story of God creating the heavens and the earth, makes more sense than the story that it's an accident. And all the wonders of nature indicate there's a wonder-working God, a wonder-working designer who designed nature. The story of the Bible is a real history of God's interaction with mankind. We don't know all there is to know about God or his word, the Bible. There's lots of things we can't explain, but we've seen enough to have confidence that what we don't know yet will one day be made clear to us, right? It just makes sense. That's why we believe. So the first point there is our faith is not blind. It's not meant to be. The second point is just this. The miraculous origins of our faith should lead us to confidence in God today. The miraculous origins of our faith are meant to lead us to confidence in God today. Because you see, the God who did all these mighty things is all-knowing, he's all-wise, he's all-powerful. He designed the whole universe for us so that we'd have everything we need for life. I just read a book, The Moral Case for Fossil Fuels, and I think it's so cool when you study and realize that God prepared coal and oil and gas beneath the surface of the earth. You know, it took millions of years to prepare all that, but he set it there for us knowing we'd need it in these days when we have all these machines and stuff. God made provision for us way before so that we'd have everything we need. And that gives me an assurance that he's going to take care of me today. God has revealed himself to us, you see. He's revealed himself to us as a father. He's like a mother. He's like a shepherd. He takes care of the sheep. And we were meant to know that God and be in right relationship with him. We were meant to have our lives oriented around him and toward him. That's the healthy thing to do. That's the wise way to live, to be oriented toward God, to know this God, to depend upon this God in faith. We were meant to know God and submit to him as our Savior and Lord. And we're meant to understand that we can ask God for whatever we need. He'll provide for us in life. He hears us. He can answer our prayers. The God who made provision for Israel in the desert, bringing water out of a rock and manna from heaven, that same God who delivered them from their enemies and did all that for them, that same God can be our God too if we'll come to him in faith through his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can contact that God. That's the most beautiful thing. Why do we believe? We believe because of the miracles of creation and the miracles in the Old Testament. And we believe that this God can be our God, and we can contact him by faith and prayer and repentance, and we can know him. I hope that you know him, or that if you don't yet, that you will turn to him even today and find Christ as your Lord and Savior. Till next time, may the Lord bless you.